Now, if you would turn again to chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans and continuing to look at this part of the Word of God given to us. Chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This evening, as we continue with our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, we come once again to some very straight words of exhortation and directive to our hearts and our minds. The words come in verse 11 of this chapter 12 of the epistle, and they follow on from what the Lord's apostle has just been telling us about the exercise of brotherly love that is to exist within the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. It's the believer's conduct, the believer's life in the world and within the churches, of course, that the Lord's apostle is dealing with in this particular part of the epistle, all of that under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And so, having given us that description of the church in verses 4 and 5 of the chapter, where he likens the church to a body with many members, members one of another, then he goes on to tell us, in fact, how we are to conduct ourselves as members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ in the world. Speaking about the whole universal church, in that sense, every believer in Jesus Christ the Saviour, and he's speaking about any individual church that has been brought into being in the world. And as I say then, having given us that description of the church as a body with many members and so on, so he simply goes on to tell us how we ought to behave ourselves as members in the body, the one toward the other. And into that, of course, in a very real sense, comes the issue of brotherly love that is to be pursued and followed out by those who are fellow members of the body of Christ on earth. Now, the whole thing, you remember, once again, as we've seen from the very beginning, has to do with those who are believers in Christ presenting our bodies, the whole of our being, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And from that side of things, undoubtedly, many of the things that we are called to follow out and do in the course of these verses are sacrificial things in many, many ways. Things that can cost us, as far as the old man or the old woman that still exists within all the people of God, until the mortal shall put on immortality at the end. But as we've seen, these are the things that God requires from us. We are not called to live the Christian life according to our own thoughts or our own devices or our own desires, but according as to what God requires from us. And when it comes to presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, very definitely then, the issue of brotherly love has a very high place in those things that we are to do in presenting ourselves unto God in that fashion. So having looked at something of brotherly love as such at the beginning of verse 10 of the chapter, then we went on last time to look at something absolutely essential if ever we will know or exercise brotherly love the one towards the other. And without even trying to go over any of those things again, that essential thing which the Word of God requires from us is a due humbleness of heart and mind towards one another. A humbleness of heart and mind as we endeavour to live in the world, as the Lord has called us to live in the world in general, and within the Church of Christ in particular. And so those two verses, and beginning at verse 10, where you have the brotherly love, but then he goes on, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. And that calls for humility of mind. And then in verse 16 of the chapter, be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. And in the words of that hymn that we sang last time, you remember, for thou within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind. God says that is one of the places where he dwells. And as we said, a brotherly love is one of the fruits that we are called to bear in the life that God has called us to live, then the ground out of which that fruit will spring will be the ground of humbleness of heart and mind. And not only does the Lord's apostle then, you see, by the Spirit of God exhort us to be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, but he tells us what is absolutely essential when it comes to the exercising of this brotherly love in our midst. Well, all of that, and as I say then for this evening, as we continue with this part of the Word of God to our souls, and let me just say this, it just came to me a wee while before we come out. You see, if chapter 8 of the Epistle to the Romans is the great bulwark of doctrinal things, chapter 12 is the great bulwark of practical things. You take all that Paul says in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And how in the grace of God we were predestinated before the foundation of the world, called in God's time to be brought into glory at last, so that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What doctrinal truth is all bound up in that glorious chapter of the epistle? Well, from the other side of things, this is the great bulwark of practical things that were to follow out as those indeed who believe that there is no condemnation for them by the grace of God in their life. And so, once again, some very straightforward words of exhortation and directive as they are brought before us. as I've said, in verse 11 of the chapter, and they may well stand connected with the whole issue of brotherly love as well. Now, whether that is the case or not, they are straightforward words which are set before us in the verse. Now, there are three parts to the verse, as you can see. The three parts really sit together as one overall directive to our hearts and our minds. But for the sake of division, or for the sake of pinning those parts onto our hearts and our souls, we can think of them under the terms of movement and motivation and motive. Those three things: movement, motivation, and motive. Now, with regards to the first of those, you see, when Paul exhorts us not to be slothful in business, he is exhorting us to be active and not to be inactive in the things of the Lord our Saviour, to be always moving on and moving forward in those things that the Lord has given into our hands to do. The previous sermon, if you like, had to do with a certain frame of mind. This has to do with our hands, spiritually speaking, in the things of the Lord. And when he says not slothful in business, he's not speaking, of course, about people who are in business, as we would use that terminology today. Businessmen or businesswomen, as the case might be, those who have a business to run. Now, that comes into it in the generality of things, because no Christian in business in that sense should be anything other than active in the business, not slothful in anything concerning the business. And anyone who is slothful in business soon end up with no business to be slothful in. There's that generality of things, but Paul's speaking about spiritual things essentially here. And what he's setting before us is, in fact, the Lord's business that we are called to as the Lord's people in the world. In whatever way the Lord has called us to be engaged in his business, we're not to be slothful in that business. We're to be moving on, moving forward in the business that the Lord has called us to. I suppose, as in everything else, a supreme example is in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, from the very earliest days when he had come into the world to be our Saviour. And those scenes you know well, when Joseph and Mary had taken Christ as a young boy up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and how he ended up being left behind in the city. And when Mary went back, and she found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers of those days. "Son," she says, "why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the Saviour's response: "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" My father's business. Because Joseph, of course, was not his father. And he had one father, his father in heaven above, who had sent them into this world about his business of saving men and women from their sins and into heaven forever. And it's that same business, in fact, that the Lord's apostle is speaking about to the hearts and souls of every believer in Christ who is ever called to be about that business in the course of our life from day to day. That business, needless to say, as to its accomplishment and its application indeed, would only ever be brought to pass in Jesus Christ the Saviour. But as to the activity of that business in all those who would be the Lord's, then all those who would be the Lord's were to see to that business in their hearts and their souls all their days. The business of the church, the business of the gospel, the business of our own sanctification before the Lord our God. That business we are called to be about all the days of our life as we live in this world of ours, and never to be slothful in the business of our soul salvation that God has granted us to have in life and then out of life and into eternal life in all its fullness. There seems little doubt that the Lord's Apostle Paul is setting those words on some words that the Lord's servant Solomon spoke way back in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he does it again, in fact, in the epistle to the Colossians. And Solomon says there, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You see, be not slothful in business. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. And in the business of the Lord, we are not to be slothful. Indeed, we are to be active in the business, whatever form that business takes, that the Lord has given us to perform. If you take the business of our own sanctification, our growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, what a business that is, my friends, for any of us to be seeing to in the course of our life. That young man, David Brainerd, who served the Lord for those years that were given to him, had two desires in his life. He said, my own sanctification and the ingathering of God's elect. Now that was the order. And it's a very deliberate order from that saint of God of that day. Mine own sanctification and the ingathering of God's elect. There's no business in a sense like the business of the gospel that we are called to see to in our lives, in whichever way the Lord has placed the business of the gospel into our hands. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The ingathering of God's elect, as David Brainerd would have put it. But before we preach the gospel to others, or as we are called to preach the gospel to others, we are to preach the gospel continuously to ourselves. And as we are seeking out the salvation of others, we are to be following out the work of sanctification in our own hearts and souls. And this is the will of God concerning you, Paul tells the Thessalonians, even your sanctification. And if there's one piece of business that we're not to be slothful in, it's the business of our sanctification. That which goes on in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds all the days of our life. And then when you spread all of that out, of course, to all the different areas of business and the gospel that the Lord has given his people to, in whichever way you think of that business, within the church or out from the church, whatever it is that the Lord has given us to do, then we are not to be slothful in business. And we're all given something to do in the work of the gospel to our hearts and our minds. As the Apostle has said, there are diversities of gifts. There are many members within the one body, and all members have not the same office. They don't have the same function. Be a strange kind of body if that were the case. In another place, he changes the figure. He says, in a great house, there are different vessels, and the different vessels fulfill different functions. They're fitted for the use of the one who owns the house. And if you want to think of the church, and I don't mean it in many of the ways it's used today, but if you want to think of the church as a business, or under the terms of a business, there are many employees in business, and to which the Lord has given each and every one a job to do, to labour in the things of the Lord as his employees in the business of the gospel. And going no further than ourselves this evening, there's the business of preaching, there's the business of praying, the business of praising, there's the business of teaching the young or knocking on doors or visiting the sick. There's the whole business of the printed page or the work of the gospel to other parts of the world, or the ministry of the word to other parts of our own nation even. There's the cleaning of the church so that all things be done decently and in order, or the looking after the library or an open door of fellowship in the things of the gospel. There's a whole lot of things within the business of the church that the Lord has called us to. And to those particular things, you can add a dozen and one other things, no doubt, that we're to be engaged in, day out, week in, week out. And in all the business of the Lord, we're not to be slothful. In God's business, we're not to be slothful. And simply, whichever part of the whole business that the Lord has given to us to do, we are to do it with our might. We are not to be slothful in that part of the business that the Lord has given us to do. You remember a principle of the Word of God, and it's this. It's not our particular part in the business that will bring us the Lord's condemnation at the end of the day. It's how we have performed our particular part in the business. And the Lord makes that clear in that parable that he told about the servant who used what his Lord had given to him in the right way and reaped the reward of that usage. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And it's that kind of thing, you see, that stands presented to us in these words that the Lord's apostle has spoken in relation to the life of faith that the Lord has called us to. It's being faithful in that which the Lord has called us to in his calling in the gospel to us. And we are to be moving on, moving forward. We're not to be slothful. We're not to be standing still in the life of faith. In no way are we to be slothful in the life of faith that the Lord has given to us. And as he's speaking, in relation to the body then, as I say, all the members of the body in whatever function that member has been given, then not to be slothful in that which the Lord has given us to do. What about the question of motivation? For each and every one of us, as I'm sure, knows that there are those times in the life of faith when moving on or moving forward seems to be quite a difficult work at times. And in the second part of the verse then, it's the business of motivation that the Lord's apostle points us up to. Not slothful in business, he says, but fervent in spirit. Now, you see, that follows on, because the only way we can keep ourselves from being slothful in the business of the Lord is by being fervent in the Spirit, keeping our hearts and our souls warm in the things of this business that the Lord has called us to. Very simply, you see, the outward movements of the things that belong to our soul salvation must have an inward motivation. Because if they don't have an inward motivation, then either those things will not be done at all, or they will not be done aright. You can't separate the two things. And in those words out of Ecclesiastes, "Whatever thy hand findeth to do, find to do it with thy might." That's the inner spring, you see, that controls and motivates the hand. And when the Lord's apostle says, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, he's dealing with what we do on the outside as being fueled by what is in the inside. He starts on the outside, and he moves to the inside. And the Word of God invariably does that kind of thing. It's not what goes into a man, says the Lord, that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man. It's the inside that determines the ill and determines the good. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves or make ourselves fervent in spirit so that we are not found to be slothful in business, this business of our never dying souls? And in reality, the answer to that question couldn't be more straightforward and couldn't be more basic for all of us. And the answer is this, that the way we keep ourselves fervent in spirit before the Lord is by following out all the means of grace that God has given to us for that very purpose. You see, the Bible doesn't deal in some mystical, magical formula that's going to make us warm inside and keep us fervent in spirit. The Bible points us up to the means of grace and our usage of the means of grace each and every day that we live until we are brought to the completion of the life of faith in heaven at last. But grow in grace, says Peter, or the Spirit by Peter. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the only way anyone can grow in grace is by the means of grace that God has granted us to have. We're all familiar with that expression, I'm sure, the means of grace. And we glean it out of that gathering together of the Church of Christ in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God had come upon the church. And we repeat them often enough. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And if we ask how we continue fervent in spirit all the days of our life, it's by continuing steadfastly in the means of grace all the days of our life. They continued, it says, indeed it says, they continued steadfastly. They didn't come to a point where they begun to think that they didn't need to see to the means of grace any longer in their hearts and their minds. They continued in it. In that word of Peter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, he says. He doesn't envisage a point where we have grown in grace to the point that we don't have to any longer grow in grace. We go on growing in grace all the days of our life. And the way that we grow in grace is through the means of grace that God has granted us to have. The Apostles' Doctrine simply means the Word of God. And if ever we will keep ourselves fervent in spirit, we will only do it by keeping ourselves frequent in the Word of God every day that we live. You remember those scenes on the road to Emmaus with those two dejected disciples who had lost all hope that Israel's Redeemer was ever going to come. But as our Lord drew alongside and conducted them through the law and the prophets and gave them the key to the scriptures that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. And then as they reflected in all of those things later on that evening, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? When he took us into the Word of God. Now, needless to say, that was Christ himself who was preaching and opening the scriptures, and no one could ever possibly come near to any degree of doing that in the way Christ did it. But at the same time, it's very important to realize that at that point, those two didn't know that it was Christ who had been speaking to them. It says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. But obviously there was a blessed sense in which their ears weren't holden so that they could hear him. And they could hear the things that he had said. And as they reflected on those things in the gospel concerning the Christ who was to come, then it made their hearts to burn within them. How do we keep ourselves fervent in spirit? You got a bottle of something that you just take down from the shelf and pour it into your tea or coffee? No, no, it doesn't work like that. The Bible doesn't work like that. And when it comes to keeping ourselves fervent in spirit, God has given us the means of grace to enable us to do that, make us do it, keep us doing it all the days of our life. You remember that famous word of John Wesley as he sat under the ministry of the Word of God in that little room in Aldersgate Street in London many years ago. And he says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I knew that Christ had died for me, even me, and had taken away my sins, even mine." And my friends, what takes place initially in our souls when we are first brought to Christ is something that is to take place continuously in our souls all the days of our life thereafter. And most assuredly, one of the ways in which it takes place is by our continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God to our souls in every way that the Lord has given us his word. In the reading of it and in the hearing of it, in the speaking about it with those who also have come into the knowledge of the Word of God in their souls and their salvation in every way. That's how we keep ourselves fervent in spirit. And all of that, of course, brings us into another part of the means of grace that the Lord has given us to have. You remember, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." In fellowship. And that's very, very vital. And if you link that up with brotherly love and the whole business of brotherly love, then what a vital part our fellowship in Christ is going to play in our brotherly love exercised towards one another. In whichever way you want to look at the issue, you remember way back in the prophet, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one with another." That's fellowship. They were pretty difficult days in which they did that. Because of the difficulty of the days, it was essential that they did it. Or as it says in another place, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's fellowship. Or as Paul has said in that verse 15 of the chapter, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." It's a mutual exercise, you see. It's the one toward the other within the body of Christ where the Lord has placed us. And it's one of God's means of grace for keeping us fervent in spirit or making us fervent in spirit, as the case may be. Not being slothful in any of the business of the gospel, this business of brotherly love, but any of the business of brotherly of the gospel that God has given to us. The means of not being slothful, but being fervent. This is one of the means of grace that God has given for that very end. Now, it's not an optional means of grace that God has delivered to us in those words. These means of grace that God gave to the church at the very beginning are like the words that the Saviour spoke about the marriage bond. "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And it's a whole piece of directive that's set before us from the very beginning of the church. And no one need ever think that they will keep themselves fervent in spirit or make themselves fervent in spirit out with any of the means of grace that God has given us to follow in our lives. May as well abandon this table of the Lord itself as abandon the place of fellowship that God has ordained within the churches of Jesus Christ. And what about the table of the Lord? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. What an opportunity is afforded to us to warm up our hearts and our souls when it comes to gathering around the table of the Lord to remember the death of the Lord until he comes. There's a lovely old communion hymn which sets out to visualize those scenes in the upper room that evening in the city of Jerusalem, where the Lord first brought this breaking of bread into being in that sense. And relating to that point, where the Lord took the cup and gave it to the disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That old hymn says, "Then in his hands the cup he raised, and God anew he thanked and praised, while kindness in his bosom glowed, and from his lips salvation flowed." You see that scene that the hymn writer's painting. Christ was radiant as he took the cup of our salvation and held it up before the disciples. And the old hymn writer isn't working out with the bounds of Scripture, for the Word of God tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. As Christ entered the upper room that night with his disciples, he told them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And if that breaking of bread was something that made Christ's heart to glow, it's something that we need to work at in our hearts and souls to keep us fervent in spirit. Because as with all the other means of grace, it's given for that purpose. No magical potion, my friends, for bringing about this fervency of spirit that we are called to have. No mysterious or mystical things, but God's own given means of grace to bring about that which we are to have within our hearts and our souls. And then there's the business of prayer. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer." And dear oh me, where would you begin and end when it comes to the business of prayer? Private prayer or public prayer, individual prayer or corporate prayer, prayer within the walls of our own homes, prayer within these walls even, where we meet together as a church of Christ. Who can ever probe the mystery of prayer? In the next verse, the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about that very thing itself. In verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And why shouldn't he bring that before us when it's one of the stated means of grace that God has granted for his church to have? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And now, these are corporate things. There are all kinds of prayers, as I say, private and public. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was the gathering of the church under the word of God. And fellowship. You can't have fellowship on your own. The breaking of bread is an ordinance of the church, not an individual ordinance. And so if you simply follow out those things that were given at the beginning, when he's speaking about prayer, he's speaking about the corporate prayer of the church that the church is to see to all the days of its life. Personal prayer and private prayer and corporate prayer. And in that particular setting of these verses in the Acts of the Apostles, the means of grace, which are to keep us fervent in the Spirit, it's corporate prayer. And as I say, what a mystery, mystifying mystery, when it comes to the business of the church's prayer. I don't know how many books have been written. I don't know how many words have been said. I don't know how much preaching we've done ourselves on that issue. Why do sometimes people pray audibly and not pray? Why do people sometimes not pray for weeks or months? Why do they go aside and maybe pray once or twice and then they never seem to pray again? What virus is it that gets into the system of God's people when it comes to the issue of prayer? Now, I've said it many times, not speaking about those who can't pray in that sense, nor in any sense minimizing the value of silent prayer, because all prayer delivered up to God in the name of Christ is accepted by God. But I'm speaking about those who obviously can pray, because they do pray or have prayed, and yet there seems to come that thing on the church where you don't have that prayer. And I think one of the best things for any of us to do would be this: when we step out of our car or whatever, simply to ask ourselves, now, what's the purpose of this meeting? Why are we gathering together? We're gathering together, surely, to pray. There will be prayers that will come from the heart, and that's absolutely essential. But surely we're gathering together for a purpose, that there are things that are voiced before the Lord, which everybody else then joins in with their heart or with their voice, with their amen to those things that are voiced in the gathering of the Lord's people. And surely the purpose of God's people gathering together corporately at the place of prayer is to pray. Let me put it to you like this, in an almost ridiculous way. What if the preacher stood up in the pulpit after the singing of the third hymn and just stood there and stood there and stood there and stood there and not a word coming from his mouth? Well, people would think, well, that's not a bad thing. But it would be a strange situation. And for this reason, because when we meet together in the Lord's Day in that particular fashion, it is for the worship of the Lord and the ministry of the Word of God. That bit about continuing steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. Or supposing when we sit down at the Lord's table for the breaking of bread, there's no bread or there's no wine. Well, what would we say? Would we say, that doesn't matter? We'll go on with the breaking of bread, even though we've got no bread. Of course we wouldn't. We'd say we'd better get some bread, because this is the breaking of bread. Now, why can't we think like that when it comes to the issue of prayer? What's the purpose? Why does the church gather at the time of prayer? But surely, my friends, it's to pray. Am I making sense? Not even spiritual sense. Common sense. There's a purpose behind what God tells his people to do, and with regards to continuing steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer, then we're simply to get about the purpose of prayer as God has given it to us. Let me tell you about somebody who is not slothful when it comes to the business of prayer. And that's the devil. That's the devil. You see, the devil has one great desire, my friends, and it's to turn the professing people of God into spiritual deaf mutes, so that they don't hear God speaking to them and don't speak to God in prayer. And take that in the general, take that private, personal, and everything else, but at the same time, it must apply where it comes in the pages of God's Word concerning the means of grace, that which God gives to us to keep us fervent in spirit. No magical formula. That's not how the Bible works. And that's why it's called a labour and a work and a warfare and all of those other things that the Christian life is called on the pages of the Word of God. And we are to endeavour to be fervent in spirit in order that we're not found slothful in business, all the business that belongs to us in our Christian calling. And the Lord himself has provided the means whereby we are to endeavour to keep ourselves fervent in spirit. The time's almost gone. And in a very real sense, the third point in the verse speaks for itself. Movement, motivation, and motive. And what is meant to be the motive lying behind all of these endeavours to keep ourselves fervent in spirit and not slothful in the business of the things of the Lord? And the motive, of course, is this. It's serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the motive. That's what lies behind everything that we're called to do and be as believers in the world. And as I said earlier on in the epistle to the Colossians, most assuredly the Lord's apostle is drawing on those words out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he gives us that whole listing of things that we're to do in the life of faith. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And right down until he comes to these words, and he says, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's almost as though, you see, he's run out of things to tell us to do. And so he says, now, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to his glory and to his honour, as the one necessary motive for doing anything that you will ever do aright in the eyes of the Lord your God. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, the things that you say and the things that you do, do them all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Further on in that chapter, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And when he's directing us, you see, to this movement, as you were, not being slothful in business and so on, and to this fervency of spirit, which is to be the motivation that makes us not to be slothful. Now he says there's something more basic than that. There's a motive. And the motive in all that you do is the glory of Christ. And if that isn't present, it doesn't matter what you do or what you say. Very straightforward word, as I said at the beginning. And there are numerous straightforward words in the pages of the Word of God. And in those words out of the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord's servant Solomon tells us about something that we're always to keep before our hearts and our souls. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. These things belong to time, because when you're in the grave, there's no more doing and no more saying to the glory of Christ. Beyond the grave, for a non-converted soul, no salvation, and for believers, the day of sanctification has run its course. And whatsoever you do, do it with your might. Be not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And of course, there's the other side to that, is there not? That as we serve the Lord, there's no better service to render than that which we render to the Lord. And those verses that we referred to a while back, whatsoever ye did unto the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me. And the best way to serve one another is by serving the Lord first, because as we serve the Lord, then the service that we render is the service that he requires. And as I say, as this chapter 12 is the counterbalance, perhaps, to taking chapter 8 and using it like a bunch of antinomians in our life, that we can live as we please because there's no condemnation. Now here's the balance. And as he sets down all of these things in this most practical part of the Word of God to our souls, they're written for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And may the Lord prevent us from being slothful in business, in the issues of our souls. And may he make us or keep us fervent in spirit through the means that he has given to us for that end, so that all our service is rendered unto him. Amen.